Lord, we come before you because you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy in the middle of the day, the same as the beginning of the day. And we're just as needy in the middle of the day, Lord, if not more, no doubt more. Our minds are taken aside more, Lord, so we come before you mainly because still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. And his craft and power are great. And we come before you because of that, but also, Lord, encouraged, because on earth is not his equal. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And crafty though he is, the foolishness of God is wiser. And you've disarmed him and nailed our sins to the cross. I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we have to pray, deliver us from the evil when he seeks to ensnare us. Lord, I've seen him seek to ensnare me, and barely feel like I'm barely standing here today. And so, Lord, we don't have anything to boast in, and we have every reason to tremble and every reason to be thankful that you have kept us this far. And so we just pray that Lord's Prayer. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And yours is the glory and the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. How do you introduce this? Well, best way I can at this point where I'm at in my own Christian walk. On the one hand, it's pretty easy to introduce, I thought, because still the most common question in the whole world is why. That's still the most common question. Why does my son have this issue? Why is my child wayward? Why is this church strife going on? Why is this persecution going on? The question of why, no matter what it is, any diagnosis of any problem that doesn't accurately land on the cause, it'd be a superficial diagnosis. And would produce superficial remedy, would produce a superficial ministry, and would prove in the end to be, in the deepest sense, unhelpful to people. And so, according to the Bible, the ultimate reason, you know, you say, well, this guy killed this guy. Well, why did he kill him? Well, he pulled the trigger of the gun. Well, why did he pull the trigger? I mean, well, the gun, the powder worked and everything, and the bullet fired. And well, where did he get, why did he have a gun? Well, he had a grudge since he was a kid. Well, why did he have a grudge? His parents divorced. Well, why did his parents divorce? And you just, how far do you want to go back? And even sins, there seems to be a wicked spiritual internet almost synchronizing. One sin leads to another sin, leads to another one, leads to another. One bad attitude was caused by another one, another one. And ultimately in Scripture, whether we like the answer or not, we're told that it all originated with Satan. And we don't like that answer. So we come up with a million other answers. Sometimes we do like that answer when we're trying to excuse ourselves from our responsibility. Sometimes we like that answer when we ourselves don't like authority, like Jude says. There's so much. He uses that example of Michael that he, you know, even though he's Michael the archangel, he doesn't rebuke Satan. It says the Lord rebuke. This attitude of rebuke and spirits and all this kind of stuff, that's just off the charts in the prosperity churches. And you know, you've seen them. You've seen them. Some of y'all have been Christians longer than me. You've seen them. These movements of spiritual warfare, it can just get off. And so Jude is talking about that there. So what do we say to this? You know, on the one hand, if we don't acknowledge it, we're pretty much like... you're pretty much on the Predator movie. Like, we don't even see our enemy. On the other hand, if we go finding a demon under every corner, around every corner, as it said, becoming the people that's, you know, the devil made me do it. Rebuking, you know, a spirit of poutiness. spirit of tiredness. and just get quite, you know, in general, we see that, we know that that's wrong. So I thought, you know, I read the chapter. I also read... just not blew my mind in a good way, but just kind of ground my mind to powder. MacArthur had about every verse possible to talk about. Got some other materials here in case we get into some questions, but I thought what I would do is give the basic story, the thing that I think the basic meal on the table, and if we want to talk about some sides, we can. I think the basic teaching of Satan in Scripture is obviously the first main verse to lay hold of is Genesis 3. Obviously, like in other words, I think a very robust, healthy Christian life would have this basic thing down. Obviously, the first main verse would be Genesis 3, that Satan... was the originator and the cause. And by the way, it only took two sentences. That's all it took. Just two. If you don't think what we read, just throwing this out there in the Facebook age we live in, where we're scrolling, what we read, what we see, it only took two sentences to bring us down. That was it. It's two sentences. So we're not very impressive. I mean, he didn't even have... You don't even really get the feel that he took his warm-ups off. You know. Didn't really have to get in uniform. So, that being said... The way it happened was he obviously got us to commit something worthy of death. I want you to notice one verse. I have tried for a lot of my Christian life to understand this. And in other words, I want to put Satan in a gospel context. And I think if we get that down, we've gone a long way. We can talk about who these people are in Genesis 6. But the Bible's not really about who the people are in Genesis 6. And, you know, we don't want to be like that guy at the judgment seat still in our sins because we wanted to know where Cain got his wife from. Don't be that guy. So the scriptures are about Christ. But in Hebrews 2 is a text that says something pretty incredible. It says that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So, does God have the power of death, or does the devil? I mean, what do we read Sunday? The Lord kills, right? And we read here that Satan has the power of death. What do y'all make of that? Just kind of throw the ball on the court for PE here. Hebrews 2, 14. Anybody else got a thought on that? On Satan having the power of death? Like, I don't have the power of death.
Christ came here for two reasons.
Sounds like you're about to lay the smack down. Something heavy's coming.
Logical. Plant the flag.
One to save the lost, but the other one, it would go to 1 John 3 and verse 8 says, the one who practices sin is the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And it goes on. So that's what Christ came here for, was to destroy the works of the devil, whatever they may be, which is to destroy us. So, and we are enemies of God and child of Satan if we don't know Christ. So, I don't know if that answered your question, but that's
what's the question?
I'm posing something that, if we're more theologically minded, let me put it this way. There's something, we haven't got to the doctrine of Christ yet, but there's something called theories of the atonement. I know some of y'all are aware of it. There's one that's the typical kind of high reform view, wave the flag, would be the satisfaction view of the atonement, theory of the atonement, penal substitution theory of the atonement. And typically, the Reformed, our best friends, if I will, they're all our friends, whether they're lost or not, but our best friends, our Reformed brothers, would like to spar against the the liberal theories of the atonement, which would be like the example theory of the atonement, that Jesus didn't die to satisfy the wrath of God. He just kind of gave us a neat way to live, make a difference in the world. And obviously that's foolish. But they all have a bit of truth in them. In other words, we just coming through 1 Peter, he did leave us an example in his suffering on how to live. But that's not all he did at the cross. So I'm not going there. But I am saying he did leave us an example. One I have in mind in this particular discussion is the ransom theory of the atonement that started with Origen, where he taught that Christ paid a ransom directly to the devil. Now, once again, just like the liberal theory of the example theory, obviously, that's got some level of foolishness to it. But it's also got some level of truth to it. And only the person that really comprehends this gets the glory in the gospel the way that a Martin Luther did, which is kind of why I'm spending
this.
Hebrews 2 is where we were.
2 what?
14 and 15. It attributes the power of death to the devil. This is related to his role of an accuser. If you follow the story in Genesis 3, what he does is gets man to break the law which is the one God gave him, which would bring death. It was God who said, if you sin, you will die. So Satan's way of getting at God was to get man to sort of put the ruler in a fix, to turn God into a King Herod, basically. Like, tangle him up in his own laws. Like, here God has said, if this creature sins, it's going to die. So, you see where I'm going here? So what Satan has effectively done is got the creature to do that, so that God has to, quote unquote, bring the death sentence.
It's Corbin's thing.
Right. But secretly behind the courtroom scene, there is this tension going on with God and the devil. There is this vindictiveness going on. There is this trickery and craft and getting at God that's going on. So it begins there. Obviously, Jesus comes to overcome it in what Paul calls a very surprising way of seemingly foolishness. In other words, the devil didn't realize what he was doing when he put it into Judas's heart,
right,
to betray him. I mean, he didn't know exactly what to do. He was coming at him from all kind of angles in the wilderness. You know, this angle, that angle, that angle, several angles. He eventually knew there was something to it because he tried to come at him through Peter to not suffer, which he still tries to come at us all through the prosperity gospel. That's always been his gospel, to avoid adversity. But you got this verse, you got Corey's book, Colossians 2, and verse 15. I mean, you could go back to 14 and get this picture of the cross and the death on the cross and our sins being nailed to the cross. But in 15 it says, when he had disarmed, so there was a disarming of the rulers and the authorities, and he made a public display, having triumphed over them. Like there was a aha, I got you, that happened as a result of the cross. In other words, post-cross, now Satan is sick about the fact that he put Jesus on the cross. He'll eternally be sick to his stomach that he put him on the cross. The old proverb, you can't outfox the fox. Satan is the ultimate irrational rationalist, basically. He's the ultimate philosopher who thinks he can arrive at exhaustive knowledge and be wise and be crafty. He's not crafty. In terms of the book of Proverbs, he is the arch fool. He is the biggest fool imaginable. He's an idiot. Complete, infinite idiot. What makes the idiocracy so bad is that he thought he could fool God and attempted it in the most epic way. But on the other hand, we do the same thing. We were born doing the same thing. You know, we think God is mocked. Look, we just live in sin, yeah. Go to heaven, like Galatians 6 says. Or, somehow we start going off in a direction we know the Lord's not leading in or whatever, and we're just going to somehow just kind of, I don't know how we think, somehow get away with it. But anyway, so there's this story that just Martin Luther had a hold of it, where he really gloried in it, in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, where he just sort of seems to just stick his finger, almost stick his tongue out at the devil, where he says, still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. What does he say? Though this world with devil, he puts this contrast of this great effort and just a little attempt to knock him down, where he says, though this world with devil's field should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him, or in some versions shall slay him. He is risen. That word slays him. And the most bitter, tragic irony that Shakespeare couldn't even have put together is sort of like he's a type of Samson, is what you're getting at. Like he killed more in his death than in his life. That he conquered the world through the weapon of the cross. Or as Edwards had put in one sermon I read, that Satan, like the whale in Jonah, swallowed up Christ, and then in the belly of the whale, Christ dealt the devil a mortal wound. And he was sick of his morsel and vomited him out in the resurrection. Just there's Edwards really kind of writing the Lord of the Rings scene right there. Gandalf going down and slaying this foe. But another analogy, just to kind of help you, I'm just making some attempts. I'm hoping we can live in this. And then I want to turn it in just a second. I kind of blew up Facebook Saturday night with some stuff, but one of these was the one that was on my mind. So if you've seen The Dark Knight, the Batman movie, where Bruce thinks he's outwitted Ra's al Ghul there at the beginning when they're in training, and he has him at the sword, and he says, "You haven't defeated me. You sacrifice your footing for a killing stroke," and then hits the ice and he falls. That's basically what Christ did with the devil. Like the devil thought he had Christ right where, basically God has used, what's the devil's weapon? Death. That's his weapon. That's what he's saying. He has the, what can he do to me to get me to stop being a Christian? Well, I mean, the burner starts, it's just on low heat by the raised eyebrow. But, I mean, it can go all the way. Like, how far are you going to go? You know? Steve Lawson has told a story of John Rogers. I didn't know about John Rogers. He actually has a picture of him in his preaching Bible he carries into the pulpit. He was the first Christian martyred under Bloody Mary. And no one had been martyred in so long. He said they really didn't know if they were going to go through with it. And he was. He said, "I will not preach this Catholic doctrine. I will not do that." And put him in prison for a while. Eventually said they were going to kill him. And they did. They did. They brought him out. And up until, the way Lawson told the story, he's looked into it. He said up until whenever they actually burn him, like, people were just like, "Are they really going to go through with this?" And they did. They burned him in front of his church, in front of his family, everybody standing there. But that's what you read in Revelation, you know. Satan is going to put some of you in prison, you know. You read it in the book of Job. I mean, what, of course, like, you know, he's all this prosperity, but let's put him under this and see. And so we have to see that, like, Satan, to follow Christ, you know, you have to see, like, to follow Christ is really hard. It is for a man to kind of stand out in the crowd, to kind of be a King Jehoshaphat and put on the royal robe and, like, make yourself a target of the enemy, and which means some bad stuff is going to come. I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians 3, where he starts talking about Satan is persecuting y'all, and I'm worried when I get there, check on y'all and see, and, like, y'all know we've been destined for this, for fear that the tempter has tempted you. And so he used it with Cain, brought death. He's always used death. That's man's greatest fear. That's the best weapon to use. Wonderful weapon when you think about it. I mean, it makes total sense. What do we love more than our life? I mean, think of John. I'm thinking of, like, Ryan. I've seen Ryan look at Ella and just have such a joy in Ella looking at her. Think of John Bunyan. Like, he had a blind little girl. Like, he could have rationalized, we could have rationalized it, you know, just it's fine, like, you need to be with your family.
Yeah.
They said the jail wasn't even locked. The jail cell he was in had no lock on it. Like, it was totally up to him. He was choosing to be there. You know, wife and kids come and see you, and blind daughter. So that's his weapon. But anyway, getting back to the point is just this story to have in our mind, that of really seeing it rightly, that the wit of God that he providentially, this story, he used Satan's desire to murder to effect the gospel. Like, that's what he did. And, you know, you read in Revelation, like, what do you read in Revelation? We preached on this not long ago, but Revelation 12, what's he doing right there? Trying to kill, just using this murderous thing, and then he directs it at us. But it says after the resurrection of the child there in Revelation 12, then I heard a loud voice, verse 10, in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. I mean, this is precious. Like, I mean, this means, I wish I saw what Luther saw, that he saw something of the fact that this attribute of God that has scared me all my life, his righteousness. I mean, that's what he wrestled with in Romans. He was like, how is this the thesis verse of the book of Romans? The righteousness of God has been revealed. What the world? Like, that is not good news, but it is good news that there's this, that through this gospel, that the dragon has been defanged. Annabelle, after I preached that sermon, she said, you should have used that snow monster on Rudolph where the dentist took his teeth out. And I said, I should have. That is a good one. And it's not quite as epic as defanging a dragon, but it makes the point, like, I hope the Lord will give it to me, and y'all too. I mean, so I'm talking about it. Like, this is the main, you know, you go to Piccadilly, it's like you get your main thing, and like, what side do you want, Jell-O or not? We could talk about Genesis 6 or whatever. Can a Christian be demon possessed? No, just go ahead and give you that answer. And all these other little fun, but I'm interested in this this meal of living in this reality, that of understanding that Satan can rightfully accuse me of sin and rightfully point out that I deserve to die for that sin, and that God, because of who he is, like, Satan has put me in a situation where I deserve to die, and God has to punish sin, but God has outwitted the devil and has used his murderous desire to create a gospel where the justice of God is satisfied and the righteousness of God is put right with me. And now, between me and the attributes of God, there's pure harmony and peace. And I'm not wrong with any of his attributes anymore. through Christ, and just living in that, what a grief that, like, anytime it's like spiritual warfare, and here we go into the ditch of rebuking sickness. It's like we haven't even seen, you know, it's like there's all these stars in the sky, and we're looking at this faint star over here that can't even really see nothing about missing the glories of. So I just think in general, the basic plot that we're to have in our mind about Satan is he overthrew everything in the beginning through his craft, but God in his infinite wit, that's interesting, that'd be a good attribute, the wit, the wittiness of God, in his infinite wisdom has done this great work over Satan. And now, such as ourselves, we stand in victory. And all Satan can do is gum us. He's been defamed. And so he can remind you of your sins. He can remind you. And so there's freedom now to say, you know, when he says, look what you've done, like, yeah, like, and you haven't even accused me of all of it yet. Like, it's worse than this. And so I see that, but look what Christ has done. And so I just think it's such a freeing, it's grievous to me pastorally, if I think about it that way, if you will, that so much we're looking at the leaves on the honeysuckle tree rather than getting the honey out of the thing that is glorious truth to be lived in. And so just in general, I think, like Mr. Ford quoted, they destroy the works of the devil. In general, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. We're not to be walking around as though just, oh, you know, man, like, yeah, we're to be aware. And there's this sense of vigilance. And there's this sense of, like I said, we don't want to be on the Predator movie and not know what's out there to get us. But in general, we're encouraged that if we stay in the gospel and we arm ourselves with those things that we're told to arm ourselves with in Ephesians 6, even miss that. Like, what is that? The shield of it's all gospel. It's all gospel. That if I just stay near the cross, if I just give heed to what Fanny Crosby says, stay near the cross, and that be my glory ever. And I try to learn these wonderful truths, and these great, a mighty fortress is our God. And I'm coming to the meetings, I'm seeking the Lord, I'm singing these wonderful songs that I've been able to sing. I'm not in a position of defeat toward the devil. I'm not in a position to where I need to go run and learn some incantations either. There's this sense in which I'm on this side of D-Day, you know, like the decisive blow has been dealt. The teeth have been taken out. So all the devil can really do is just freak out and scream like Gollum on Lord of the Rings, like he's lost. And so he absolutely. No, sir.
Satan is real. Demons are real. And you didn't say they were. Okay. They are real. We saw them in Genesis, but you don't see them in the Old Testament. I think until Christ shows up, and you start seeing temptations and see in Luke, first miracle that Luke talks about is where he cast the demon out. So demons are real. They're like Harry Potter and all this other stuff. That's not real. But there is a world that we're in that is a, I hate to use that word, mystical world, but that demons exist, and each one of us, before we came to know Christ, were demon possessed, whether we want to admit it or not. And it's real. Now, for demons to be cast out or to possess a person, you see that very infrequent, but it has happened where they possess a person. And, they, even today, and can be cast out of a person. But Christ has overcome Satan, and there's great hope for us as Christians. And I agree with you that Satan cannot possess a Christian totally. But if you're not in Christ, then who is the prince of this world? Who is he?
Mm-hmm.
So you're under the control of Satan. And can we be tempted by Satan? Well, sure we can. He tempted even Christ. So we know that we can be tempted. And we have to be on guard. I probably can't say nothing. I don't know what he said, but
no, I'm
it's
I'm
just
glad.
The fact that they are real. Demons are real. I don't think we need to be in this freaked out of our mind about it, that they're real, because we have hope and assurance that Christ has given us. And like Brother Jeffrey just preached a good sermon on that, that we're in Christ, and we don't have to worry about these demons as much as
right.
Because we have the assurance of Christ and he's overcome. But they are real. And we can't ignore them. They're not fiction like Harry Potter or whoever is out here.
Yeah.
And they exist.
Yeah, that...
probably
not enough. I mean, if anyone spoke too much, I may have spoke too much. But I'm glad you kind of cut it there. That way anything else can be discussed, because I'll just keep glorying in that one truth and looking at it from this angle, that angle, that angle. But I think just to kind of organically go that way, and then anyone bring anything up, it connect them, is all that being said, I have felt it, known it, seen it, that to the degree that we drift from the gospel, we lay ourselves open. We're a deer in broadside in the corn. That's clear. So it's like as much victory and everything that we have is not in us. And so it just in the church discipline situation, it's like if Christ wants to pull back, like I could just be destroyed by Satan. I'm nothing. I have nothing. I am nothing. All my victory is in him. And so it's like, to the degree that I drift, and it should be a fearful, unbelievably fearful, especially the craft. I'm not as crafty. I'm not as witty. In a battle of wits, me and the devil, I lose. My wisdom is here. But like I said, to the degree that I drift from this, I'm no match. We're talking about someone that's been learning human nature for ages. Who am I? before without this. Not even Christ didn't fight him without this.
But their greatest fear is God.
Yeah.
And Christ. That's their greatest fear, because they are defeated and will be defeated when he returns. They'll be cast into a lake of fire, where we have hope. We have hope in Christ of eternal life. So.
Right. But a Christian... A Christian who has disarmed himself, so to speak, and by not, I mean, when you read Paul in Ephesians 6, he's like, I mean, he gets into some good gospel stuff in Ephesians 1 to 3 and 4, but I mean, he turns around and says, like, if you're angry, you're giving the devil a foothold, you're letting him put his cleats in the dirt where he can launch out and completely destroy your whole family.
Yeah, I think if you have go into the Bible, you know, and
right.
And the epistle that, and I mentioned demons, but as the further you go, especially you get into Revelation, it's going to be they're going to be on lease, and it's going to be bad news.
Right. So I think we don't take me wrong when I mean someone that's really given over. I'm being nourished. I'm seeking. I'm like, I think that guy doesn't have anything to worry about. I mean, he's seeking the Lord, and he's saying, deliver me not into temptation. You know, lead me not into temptation. But the guy that pulls back and gets worldly, lets his guard down, there are schemes, there are snares. I mean serious snares coming at me, coming at you, coming at... There are serious, I've seen them, snares that could take us down. Could take us down in our reputation. Could completely put me out of the ministry forever. Like, it is no joking issue. Not at all. Like, there's no sense in which we should just be, we go around and we move and we joke and we do the normal life thing, but underneath all that, still in our consciousness needs to be this sense of seriousness. You know, you can be serious when you're laughing. You're seriously in that moment, you know, and it's a laughing moment. But you haven't lost your seriousness. And you haven't lost this sense of, anyway, you had something you were about to say, Justin.
I was thinking of James 4:7, where submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It seems to me there's actually your nearness with the Lord, the devil flees. I don't know if you had any thoughts on that, like what exactly maybe...
Yeah, there's one actual pretty good insight right there too, because he mentions drawing near to the Lord with submission.
Mm-hmm.
And so... obviously he loses his power over you because of the flow of the Spirit of God. And you see in the Gospels, like, if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, like, the Holy Spirit just overcomes just all this stuff for us. Like, in other words, we're not out there like, let me figure out this precise pathway of anger and deal with that precise pathway of jealousy and deal with it. That's not for us. Those are fruits. And just for us, it's like James is saying there, to seek the Lord, draw near to the Lord, go back to home base, you know, is the sense. And these things just kind of fall off. But interesting there, he says submit, which if you go back to the Ephesians 4, where he says be angry and do not... So get angry. Like, it's righteous to be angry. It's actually commanded. Be angry. but do not sin out of that anger, and don't let the sun go down. In other words, don't mull over something for a long time, and give the devil a foothold. Literally, it's the military language of a launching pad. So there is a sense in which if I'm in sin, I'm sort of leaving the door open for the bugs to come in. Basically, like my sin and Satan are separate, but there's a union there where 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, if you withdraw from your wife for a while for prayer and fasting and whatnot, come back together again so that Satan won't tempt you. And he says, because of your lack of self-control. So it's like there's a lack of self-control which he can play with and tempt and entice. And so there's this relationship going on, same with anger, and apparently the same with submission. An unsubmissive person just kicking against, and just that person is prime rib for the lion to go. Like, he can do all kinds of stuff with that guy. In a state of mind where you're unsubmissive to authority, I mean, in one sense, it's the most demonic virtue to have. I mean, that's what, if you think about it, what Satan, one of the scariest things I thought as I was reading through this last week, I think, was, you're like, hang on a second, Satan is rebellious, but there's a hierarchy. Like, he's the head of some people, and he's rebellious. So the guy that hates authority over him but wants people to submit under him is supremely demonic. Like, that's a demonic virtue, which we can fall into as men. Like, we don't want to submit to people over us, but my wife, she better be doing what I've asked. You know, and my children, like, how come y'all aren't so quick to submit, but I'm just shunning authority over me? And so I think what James is throwing in submission there, there's a sense in which, like, if I'm unsubmissive, it's just like anger, or it's just like self-control, that sin kind of, you move from the door being cracked to slinging it wide open for Satan to come in and lead into all kind of, in other words, like, we fall into traps and things.
Like that, pride or another.
Yeah.
Pretty category.
Right. And we were, Corinne and came over. I was on that little, what's that thing called? That hoverboard that Annabelle got. And I got on it one day and I was boasting. I was proud of my hoverboard. And I was going around and everything and just turning and just stopping real quick and doing everything and wow and Chally and Annabelle, and Abra wasn't interested, but just doing different things. And I made this comment that I was the champion at hoverboarding or something like that. 2 seconds later, like, wiped out. Of course, like, they come, and now Chally comes, like, well, you know what they say, pride goes before the fall. And then now it's funny that, like, Annabelle's become a Christian. She came in Sunday, like, making some joke about gifts or something, like. So I'm like, I guess I'm going to get pelted from both sides now with the sarcasm. But, yeah, pride, you know. So that's my thoughts on James 4, is I think, obviously, draw near kind of makes the same point. Like, if you don't draw near, you're laying yourself.
It's just interesting thought that there's a way to live your Christian life where the devil avoids you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you as well.
Yeah, I think that would have to mean, you know, because in light of the fact that the demon said, Paul, we know, like, in light of the fact that Satan did come at Christ, the flee in there would be as far as, like, inflicting failure. Probably similar to the end of Luke, in Luke's record of the temptation of Christ, it said the devil fled until a more opportune time. So the flee there is just like there's a sense of victory, like he quits fooling with, like he's not always fooling with you. He's not an omnipresent being, and we don't always every second have demons trying to lead us into things. But it is interesting. I fully believe, I mean, in Thessalonians, Paul says we tried to get to y'all a couple times. We tried to travel over there, but Satan hindered us. Like, I don't think it's going off into Luluville at all to start thinking and keeping your head on a swivel like Satan could orchestrate a little lowercase p providence. Could be a sting operator. It's a, you know.
God allowed it. The boy allowed the Job.
Yeah.
So.
Which is interesting because in Job 2:6, where he talks about that, and God tells him he can do everything but take his life. So to tell him that he can't take his life, obviously he has the power.
Yeah.
You do find, I know you said it in several ways, like the weakness of like our weakness never, it's always like there's been time, I mean, my marriage is, I'm not going to tour the country and do seminars, but there's been times that I've just felt like it was really good like 10 minutes ago, and just the frailty of just the weakness.
House of cards.
Yeah, just like.
I have no idea what you're talking about.
and it just hits you as like.
What happened?
Yeah. Like how?
Who smoked us?
Yeah.
This is house of cards. Who are you? Mine just sounds like more for like 10 minutes at a time.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. You just know it's like 9 days, there's one more left.
Yeah. 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 Time's ticking.
Sands of the hourglass. I can relate to that, Justin, this morning. I was on my way to work. Thinking about this one, Jeffrey, you said that. I was up late last night, late for me, but either way, reading, this is not a, but I had a really good prayer time last night, and I just say it to say this, is that I thought, you know, in the back of my mind, still a human side of me was like, man, that was good, you know. I didn't get in my car 5 minutes down the road to work this morning, and there's just horrendous nasty images and thoughts in my mind. You know, we're all men here. You get where I'm going. You know, about a woman that's not my wife. And I immediately have to catch that. And I'm sitting there thinking, last night, and I'm 12 hours later, like, not even 12 hours later. Like, I'm going down the road to work, and it's like,
trying to find a light pole to get.
Yeah, like, it's, so, and then my thought was, man, that didn't take long at all.
Yeah.
Like, that was quick, like, I was on the mountain there and realized that, you know, I'm just half awake going to work and just looking, dazing off down the road, not really thinking about nothing one way or the other directly, and then just boom.
Yeah.
Bob Jennings pointed out, and your story reminded me, should be encouraging, I guess, to you, but he pointed out that right after God the Father gave Peter a revelation on the mountain, Satan gave him a revelation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right there, back to back, like flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, my Father, and then get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on things or God, the man, like, talk about.
Peter probably had the same attitude as you, like me. I
just came. Yeah, you know, what happened, man? Like, I just got, like, he was probably thinking, like, y'all heard what he told me? Like,
you thought you had a good thing.
Yeah.
And then the subtle, even more subtle thing, you know, then after that, all of that, is the shouldn't even waste your time doing that last night.
Yeah, here comes the discouragement. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you did that last night and this happens this morning.
Why waste your time?
Yeah. You're going to do that anyway. Put your Bible to the side tonight.
And then also, like, this is who you really are. Why are you being fake anyway? That's not who you are. Yeah, there's many. There's that verse in the discouragement makes me think there's the one in Corinthians where he says, like, when you're dealing with a brother in sin and he disciplined him and he brought him back, he was like, go ahead and forgive and, like, get this thing over. Lesson one, be overcome by excessive sorrow, for we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. You know, like just this lack of sorrow, apparently, can isolation, you know. And I guess, hey, you got Eve alone, right? Like, that's his.
Well,
yeah.
Christian life, we will have trials and tribulations and temptations, and the armor of God, we're to put that on and keep it on and follow Christ's example to overcome that is to quote scripture back at Satan, because he is there and he is real. And I guess the other thing I'd say, we don't all totally agree on this, but he can be taken and used the wrong way. But in Romans 7, you know, even Paul, if you interpret it that way, he struggled with that as well. And so with that, if you don't look at it as a freedom, you look at it as a fact that that's part of the Christian life, that you're going to struggle for here on this earth with sin.
Yeah.
But you can have victory over it.
Yeah.
Yeah. There does seem to be a tendency to swing to one end or the other, either like prosperity and all this charismania, where you're constantly just talking about rebuking dirty diapers and stuff like you're saying, and the other you're not even aware of any enemy that you might have, anyone that's actually opposing you, anyone that's actually coming to tempt you. Like, you're not even worried about, am I opening the door for an angelic being who can slay entire nations to tempt me? Like, it's not even a thought in your mind. It's just you in your own flesh, in your own weaknesses, as though there is nothing else out there opposing us. Like, there's the other, you know.
That's it.
Phil is a good, healthy balance there, and being aware that obviously that we do have an enemy, and like any time that you're tempted to sin or you are sinning, to keep in mind like this could be from the evil one, and like all the more for us to like put it away. Like, we don't want to be like Satan. We don't want to be like that guy. We don't want him to take that person.
Yeah, he's yeah. that guy. Don't
yeah,
be
yeah,
that
yeah.
guy.
Don't be that guy.
We don't want to be influenced by this, and so anyway,
that'd be a funny shirt.
Well, I think as you look at it, Satan and demons, probably they're more subtle in the way they operate in the world today, and it probably is no more prevalent than it is through the pulpit. I wasn't pointing towards you, Brother Jeff.
My conscience is clear.
Through the pulpit,
I wasn't struggling.
Prosperity or false gospel being preached and taught, I think is that. Now, I think encountering a demon-possessed person, especially one that speaks, the demon that speaks, I think it's very rare. It does happen. It has happened. But I think that's a person totally possessed and controlled by a demon is a rare thing to encounter. I know people that have encountered, but I have not. So some of you
now.
Yeah, just to get it on this, I'm tempted to just show him my age, and I straddle two different ages to say get it on this tape. We don't have tapes. But get it on this MP3.
Right on.
All right, Tom.
Hey, Tom.
MP4.
That I do, there's one thing I do think Luther got, right? He got some stuff wrong, but his taunting of the devil and his making light of the devil, like you just said, come off the hills of Jeremy Stone, it sounds like it's not possible to make light of the devil because we got to give weight to it, and it's just trying to balance this thing. But it's like the initial sin was Eve being intrigued by this talking serpent, you know? And so it's like so much of the New Age movement and the Wicca and even so much spiritual pride and prosperity teachers and everything is this, the lure, the magnetism is this mystery, you know? Just kind of like, who is this guy that knows so much, you know, kind of draw you in. And it's like, I think there's something Luther was good at just kind of chopping away at. Like I have a healthy fear of this thing, and that's causing me to go to the gospel. But in other words, if we don't do that, then we kind of help push people toward the devil, because that's one of the ways he draws them in, is through this mysterious aurora, you know. So we got to kind of act like, the 6 points comment you made, you know, just kind of like someone brings up something, so like I said, like we ain't even acknowledging it almost, you know. Did you get that?
I got it.
I wasn't.
You were holding a straight face.
I didn't get it.
You didn't get it?
I did want to make sure we have on tape that I do definitely say it, Mr. Ford is right. We disagree on number 7.
Noted. Noted. Duly noted.
Tough crowd.
Something else I was going to say to get on this tape, this VHS. I forgot it now.
I think, I guess my last thought was, I do think it, the first part that you were hammering on, especially like in preaching, teaching, if there's been times like I've been thinking through of what I'm going to say, or when you start talking about Satan, you almost get this feeling of like, you know, like kind of have this view, like this guy is like sort of lying and roaming around. Like, so I think it can subconsciously, like I would rather hear preaching that like taunted the devil, that like made light because of what was done through the cross.
Luther drew pictures of the devil.
That's not all Luther did. But
yeah, that's not all.
There's some pretty weird stuff he did.
Yeah.
But anyway, it just seems that it is like you don't want to have a view that somehow dampens
the victory.
The victory.
He's not the
total
champion.
Victory.
Right.
What's that? He's not the champion.
Yeah, where you walk around as though like we don't even have a foothold on the beach here. Like we may this whole thing, the whole ship may go down. Like Satan, you know. And then it turns into really works. It's like if you notice it, it's like those ones that get into it. It's all like spiritual warfare, and you got to know these 4 steps. And it just easily gets into this you do, you get thing all over again, and we're not fighting from a position of victory anymore.
I think overemphasizing demonic power is a direct expression of having a feeling that he has too much power.
Right.
Right.
Right. Control, the devil's in control. So yeah. I just got to bind and cover and watch and pray over everything. And, like, you know, because if I don't, God can't do anything. And so it
right.
seems to be an overemphasis of demonic influence is directly expressed through us emphasizing constantly there must be the devil. This has got to be the devil. This has got to be the devil. This has got to be the devil.
Yeah.
So it's tough. Okay.
Treat him like he's omnipotent when he's not.
Yeah. Just a mean Santa Claus. Yeah. This guy has all his power.
You're on a sure footing. You're all right. It's when you start going away from that toward the edge, and then you start like, let me see if I can hang with one foot here. Let me see if I can.
Yeah.
Those are the moments when you're going to be tempted. You're going to be when you're further out from where the foundation is, where you're supposed to be.
And I think that thing, here's my final thought that I wanted to get on this tape, was I saw it when we went through Galatians, the Galatians series, that, like, I think it ties into what you just said. And I pretty much noticed it every time a superficial discussion of demonology went on amongst Christians. It's like somehow somebody in the group will make the statement, well, we don't really see too much demonic activity over here, but over in the mission field, where stuff's real, the battle's really raging, you do. In Galatians, Paul says legalism is demonic. So literally, people come into church once or twice a year, Christmas, Easter, are under the spell of the devil.
Legalism in any form.
In any form.
Yeah.
And he says the same thing in Timothy, that, like, don't eat this food, don't get, you know, marriage, or whatever. He calls it doctrines of demons.
Even if you look at it, all your false gospel, whether it be Catholicism, or whatever you look at,
yeah,
it's on control of Satan.
Mm-hmm. So that's a good one, is to add in there.
Yeah, it is.
Because that view kind of plays into, like, you know, demonic stuff is just something really just fireworkish. Mm-hmm. And, what Tom was sharing, what went on with him, that could have very well been demonic. This tendency to, like, your performance sunk right here. Mm. Why are you going? Why are you there? Why? I mean, what is that? Like, just plunging me into legalism all of a sudden, and, like, just literally renting me from the flock, and, like, throwing me away. And then now I'm over here, like, I just won't even go to church. Like, what just happened?
Yeah.
You know? If we saw that, we would really, our prayers, think we would have a more kind of a Luther bent to us of, like, this is really demonic, and, like, I want to stay under the cross here being forgiven. Anyway, as Mr. Ford would say, I probably said too much. But, well, we didn't really get into any juicy, quote, juicy things. Christians, I guess we threw out our view there. Christians can't be possessed, if you want to be literal with that word. Obviously, they can be affected. We didn't really get into Genesis 6, but it's just to throw it out there. There's several views on it. It's kind of the sci-fi view, where angels got together and kind of created a hybrid human being. There's the kingly view, kind of presidential view, and there's just the view that people were marrying and giving in marriage before flood happened. View. It's kind of funny that there's, like, there's one view where some people are saying, like, yeah, wasn't nothing big happening at all. People are just getting married, and And he just made the note that, like, the Nephilim were there in that day. And they kind of read the Gospels back into it like they were Mary and giving it, like nobody was noticing. People just kind of driving down the road in their camels and doing their thing. So, I don't know.
You'll have an answer next week.
Yeah. No. No, I don't know. I'm just trying to know Christ and Him crucified. And if I get the, you know, whatever was going on in Genesis 6 figured out, I do. I don't know. I got big enough problems I'm trying to work on.
Yeah, if we can somehow highlight the gospel more, let's just spend a few minutes on it. If not, moving on.
Yeah. Yeah.
What? Part series on Genesis 6.
What's that?
Six part series.
Yeah.
On the Nephilim.
Yeah. I guarantee you there.
On the eight
books written.
Yeah. What was that rhyme? That nursery rhyme? Alistair Begg quoted something about going to England. Little one, where did you? I went to England to see the Queen or something. What did you do, little one, what did you there? He said, I chased a mouse under a chair. Like, didn't even see the Queen, like, chasing some little thing. Anyway, if there's nothing else, I guess, man, hallelujah. Like, we went through a chapter.
That's it.
Just one and done. We won and done. You got more you want to cover? Or you want to chase some demons?
We're not to talk about it, but I'll throw it out there anyway. Where Satan actually, our demons went into men, and entering the men, actually impregnated women.
That's what we were just alluding to.
Oh, y'all were talking about that a while ago?
We already answered it.
We already answered it.
You missed it.
Yeah.
Missed it.
It's on the audience.
Watch the tape.
We really were talking about it.
We really were. That's funny. I just kind of threw out what the views were, different views. I don't honestly know. I mean, I don't know which one to pick between the sci-fi view and the basically between MacArthur and Sproul. Sproul, I know, took to like the Seth view, the line of Seth view. MacArthur seems to lean toward the angel view, and I found out today that some people, they don't even take a negative view at all. Like, they don't interpret it as a porch toward the flood. They sort of interpret it in light of the Gospels that people were just marrying and giving in marriage, and like things were nonchalant, so to speak. But so apparently there's three or four different
views
there. So I guess we'll move on to so we've covered in this systematic theology so far the doctrine of the Word of God. We just finished the doctrine of God today then, and we'll start the doctrine of man next time, part three. So moving on. Well, we'll go see if there's any more pizza left back there. Love you, Ryan.